We're sharing the verses we find in the New Testament letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Six brief chapters that are best understood by three very simple words that provide really a storyline and an outline for this entire letter. The idea to sit, to walk, and to stand. To sit in God's presence is Paul's way in those first couple of chapters of telling us that we live the Christian life first and foremost not by what we can do, not by trying this or trying that, but we rest in the heavenly places in Christ. We understand the blessing that God has given to us. And as we sit before Him, as we enjoy the blessings of the spiritual life that He has lavished upon us, we then are empowered to do what God wants us to do. That leads us to the second word in that three-word outline of this letter. That is to walk. When you pick up in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, you will find that Paul employs the idea of walking on more than one, two, three, or four occasions. He's going to use this idea a total of 8 times in this letter. It's Paul's favorite term for living the Christian life. He could have chosen any number of words to denote action, to denote progress. He could have chosen running. He could have chosen swimming. He could have chosen galloping. He could have chosen any number of terms that talked about moving forward. But more times than not, when Paul describes our life in Christ, in our relationship to God and making progress, he describes the journey as a walk. The life that we are to live for God is a progression. It is a journey. It is a walking with Him. We're all on a journey of one kind or another, aren't we? We took our youngest child, Grayson, our fifth born, our only son. He's a sophomore in college. He spent last year in Lubbock at Texas Tech, but had a change of heart, a change of mind, and we moved him to Austin Thursday. He's going to begin his sophomore year there. We loaded up his car, and I followed he and his mother in my truck with the other things he had. We made it to Austin in 3 hours and 40 minutes. We got to his apartment. We had him unloaded, unpacked in 7 minutes. That's compared to the four big sisters. It took an average of 7 hours to get them undone, get them all together. We began to lay everything out. It didn't take very long. Realized he made it with most things. He made it with 1.5 pairs of socks. He said, no big deal. He made it with 3.5 pairs of shoes till we found the other half of the running shoes. So he did make it with 4 pairs of shoes. But we knew that we were in trouble when Marcy was putting the sheets on the bed and said, Grayson, we need to run to Walmart and get you a dust ruffle for the bed. He looked at me. I looked at him. We said, hey, we don't need a pillow sham. We don't need a dust ruffle. We're going to be fine. He's on a journey. You could call it a walk if you want. We wish him the best. We know he will do well. We prayed with him. And we turn him loose. The Christian life is a walk. And when we spend time sitting before God, soaking in the blessings He has for us in Christ, and He talked about those in depth. We talked about them last week. He then, in chapter 4, begins to tell us that with that basis of resting, sitting before the Lord, knowing that it's not about what we can do or what we can accomplish, but it's about letting God bless us and letting Him live through us, then we begin to see that there are some reasonable expectations of His children, of you and me. And when Paul talks about the Christian life as a walk, he describes some things very, very clearly, some specific actions, some things that we need to keep in mind today. So that's what I want to do this morning, is to take several of those instances where he describes the life we live as a walk, and allow God's word to speak to us. So I ask you to take your Bible and open to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1 is where we begin. I'm going to give you a few verses to get our discussion going. But please leave that Bible open, because we're going to refer to some other of the thoughts that he unfolds as God speaks through him. We are to walk with God. That's in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, Paul's main thought here is, grammatically speaking, his main action is walk in a manner worthy. But you notice that Paul throws in a phrase or two to help us understand his position in life. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He means that literally. There is no doubt that four of the 13 letters that are attributed to Paul in the New Testament were written from prison. Some would argue that it could have been Caesarea by the Sea, or maybe he was imprisoned in Ephesus, because the book of Acts corroborates those two places as a place where Paul was incarcerated for a period of time. But far and above, the evidence leads to the fact that most likely we're referring to a Roman imprisonment here, and that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the personal letter to the man named Philemon from a prison cell. But Paul says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I'm asking you to live a life worthy and to walk through life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And if you think that I have it easy, then I want you to remember where I am. You know, it's always easier to take guidance from a person who has had experience, correct? It's kind of hard to swallow advice from someone who doesn't understand what you were going through or what I'm going through, what the real bumps and tragedies of life are all about. But Paul is saying, hey, if you want to start griping about the path you need to take in life with God, if you want to start moaning about it, just stop and remember, I am the prisoner of Christ. I'm where I am in this prison cell because I've been walking with God. In verses 2 through 16, Paul elaborates on this worthy calling, this reason that we walk through life with God. And if you were to sum up the theme of verses 2 through 16, we can't read them all. We don't have time this morning. But if you were to sum it up in one word, it would be unity. Paul builds upon the fact that the best way we can walk with God, the real calling, begins with the fact that we are to acknowledge the unity of all believers in Christ. If you pick up there in verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Folks, you want to walk with God? You want your life to be characterized as a progression with Him? Then Paul says it begins and continues and ends with an acknowledgement of unity among the people of God. Keep in mind, unity is not uniformity. Unity is a condition that begins within the heart, within the life. It's a spiritual grace. Uniformity is something, it's a pressure applied from the outside that makes you and me conform to this or that. And there are places for uniformity in some arenas of life. But Paul is not talking about uniformity here. He's talking about unity. Unity is not something you and I create. Big time important here. Unity exists. Unity is a condition. It is a circumstance that exists right now. We must simply acknowledge unity with God and His people. Think about it. Of all the instruction Paul could have given us to say, you need to walk in a manner worthy of God, He could have talked about our behavior, and he is in a sense. He could have picked up on any number of sins that would destroy the life of the church or destroy the life of a family or of an individual. But he begins and discusses all the way through this lengthy section of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, that it is all about acknowledging and preserving the unity that we find in Christ. Preserve it, he says. You go to a wedding. The minister stands before a intended bride and groom and reads the scripture and acknowledges their love for one another. But if the minister doesn't say it, it needs to be said, and everyone knows that just because said man and woman say they love one another madly right at that moment and they're standing at the marriage altar, that if their marriage is going to be a success, they're going to have to begin that moment to work. And they're going to have to preserve. They're going to have to stabilize the relationship as time goes on. So it is with God's people, with the unity that Paul says we must be careful to preserve. Does a critical spirit help preserve unity? Does gossip amongst God's people help preserve and strengthen and identify what unity really is all about? Does the idea of pettiness, of needing your way or my needing my way about whatever it is in the life of the church, is a petty attitude, is majoring on minors, is that the kind of attitude, is that the kind of spirit that's going to preserve and build unity? No. But if you and I were to take an inventory of how we spend our time at church, how we spend our time in devotions, supposed study of God's Word, how much of our agenda is truly preserving the unity of the Spirit that is found in this place as a congregation, and how much of it is simply stewing about bitterness, gossiping about others, being petty about what we didn't get to do. Paul says there's no place for that. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel in which we've been called. If we needed any reminder about what we're to be unified toward, what our focus is to be, you'll notice there in verse 4, he says, hey, let me just remind you, there's one body, there's one Spirit. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. We are to walk in life as God's children, preserving the unity of all God's people. Preserving the unity that is apparent, that is here, that exists in the life of a local church like this one. To do anything else, to fail in making those steps, is sin. Paul moves on in this passage. And if you skip down to verse 17, he uses the idea of walking once again. He says, this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. All right, now he's shifted his emphasis here. People will say there is a time and a place where advice, where an argument needs to be discussed in a positive sense. And Paul does in the first instance of walking. Walk in a manner worthy. But at times, the negative has to be brought to the forefront. What we are not to do, how we are not to walk, has to be emphasized. And you notice that that's what Paul does here in this section beginning in chapter 4, verse 17. He says, I want to give you a solemn warning. I don't want you to walk in the way that Gentiles walk. Now, that term Gentiles, he's not being racially insensitive here. He's just referring to a group of people far from God. We could say today that he would be talking about those who give no time, who give no respect, who pay no allegiance to God or to his word, those who were lost, those who were separated from him. That was Paul's word in that day. And he warns us that as we move through life, we sit in the heavenly places. We receive the blessings God has for us in Christ. That's how we begin. We don't begin by charging forward. We don't begin by trying to do this for God or do that for God. We begin by resting in him. And then when we have understood and we have fathomed the blessings, what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how they have blessed us, then we begin to see that there is progression in the Christian life. And it's one that must have its intent and its aim to preserve the unity of the Spirit at all costs. And now he says, I don't want you to walk like those who are far from God, those who have no relationship with God. It's a reminder for us. It's as though he's saying, there is a path that a great many people are walking, and it gives no quarter to God. It gives no allegiance to God. Darkened in their understanding. You can move through the passage. Hardness of heart, he says. These people characterized by spiritual callousness. Paul says, you know a better way. You walk the path that Christ has taught you. He moves through this passage and he has a great illustration. We've talked about it before. It's the one of throwing off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Just like taking off the old and putting on the new. He says, I want you to focus on your walk with God being one that honors him. Do you find yourself today sitting here in this room with a heart that is hard, that feels nothing? Can you honestly bow your head when someone prays for educators and students? Can you stand with a congregation and sing words asking God to rain down his Spirit upon us and yet feel nothing? It all depends on where you're walking. It's all determined by the path you're taking. And Paul says, I want you to walk no longer down a path that refuses to acknowledge God. We have a group that's meeting beginning tonight called Financial Peace. Financial Peace University is called. Some of you have been through that course of study. It's a set of lessons that teach people like you and me how to handle finances, how to handle our money, how to acknowledge when we need to change something, how to get out of debt, how to honor God with tithes and offerings. It's a well-known program. It's one of many. But it's one that I hope will help families in our church to begin walking down a path of financial faithfulness. Notice I said walking. There will be things in any course like that, no doubt in Financial Peace, where we're going to be challenged. If you've taken the course, you know it well. If you haven't, get ready. Where you're going to be challenged to acknowledge some concrete changes you must make in the way you handle your money. How do you use a credit card, if you use one at all? How to structure debt? How to pay down debt, how to get rid of debt, how to put you and your family in a position where you can breathe. Choices that must be made. It's the same in financial peace. If you're going to get there, you have to understand the path you've been walking, and you have to make the changes and go down the path that will lead you to financial stability. So it is with our walk with God in any arena of life. We have to understand and know, and all we have to do is look, and we can see people all around us who are walking a path of destruction, who are walking a path that is leading and has led to misery and failure. And Paul says, your walk is to be such that honors God. So wake up. He tells us to walk in love. If you skip down to chapter 5, verse 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Here he goes again. The Christian life is not a boxing match here. It's not an all-out foot race here. It's not a cruise. It's not soaring with the eagles. The Christian life is a walk. It's a progression. It's one step at a time. And it begins by sitting before God, he says. And then understanding with the blessings of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit within your life, then you are empowered to make progress and to walk the path that God would have you to walk. And Paul here says, walk in love. I mean, you would expect this, wouldn't you? That everything we do in our steps, that everything we think is important and everything we try to attain and in every goal that we set, that it's done against a backdrop of love, God's love. And he's specific about that here. He says, above all, as children of God, be imitators of God and walk in love. Let your speech be that of love. Let your actions be that grounded in love. And he shows us the ultimate example of who walked that path, who walked in love, Jesus the Christ, Jesus our Lord and Savior. That everything in his life pointed toward a cross. And when he was nailed to that cross and he suffered and he died and he took upon himself our sin, the sin of the world, he did so because he loved us. Now, we've heard that before, and we say we believe that. We talk about our commitments in the life of this church where we say we're committed to Jesus and we're committed to his followers and we're committed to his world. Part of that commitment is the steps we take, the walk, the path. It's got to be grounded in God's love, not in selfish ambition, not in reminding people only of an impending judgment. But to do those things that will turn people back toward God because God loved us first. He moves right from this idea of walking in love to a section that bothered me in times past till I actually began reading the scripture and taking it to heart. He says, let no immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. It's not proper among Christians, he says. And then get this, there must be no filthiness and silly talk, no coarse jesting. They are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, folks, he means what he means. There is no place for conversations that demean other people. That's what he means. He also means there is no place for jokes that have a sexual innuendo built into them. That is exactly what he means. If you want to call it quote unquote locker room talk, there is no place for that among people who love God in our walk. He's clear about that. And he's not talking about a sense of humor. He's not saying it's rude to tell jokes. It's rude to tell jokes that injure other people. It's rude to use your conversation to demean other people, even if you're doing it in an ironic way, a satirical way. But he has this whole discussion about our speech and about our talking. But it's the remedy for it that amazes me. For I would have expected him to say what I have said to others, what I've said to myself, that the answer for that kind of coarse jesting, of that kind of filthiness, that kind of silly talk that demeans others, is to stop it. And indeed, that could be one way to solve the problem. But Paul says, here's what you do. Give thanks. Read it. There must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Folks, when you and I are truly thankful to God, it will set the pace of all of our words. When you and I look to God and thank Him for the gift of life, when we thank Him for the many blessings He has poured upon us, when we begin to see things with a heart and with an attitude of gratitude, that's the answer for conversations that go the way where they demean others and where they're immoral. To give thanks. To acknowledge what? To acknowledge the glory of God in your life. And to count the blessings He has given to you in life. When those are your thoughts, when those kinds of thoughts control your mind and your actions, then you begin to see that your path, your walk, is with Him. It's in chapter 5, verse 15. I didn't put this one on the screen for you, but listen to it. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Walk carefully. Literally, one version says circumspectually. It's combining two words together that literally mean walk carefully. Look where you're going. Our family spent a week on the beach in Florida a week before last, and one of the activities, we played golf one day. Grace and I went to a course down from where we were staying and got paired up with a guy who happened to be from Texas. He was playing by himself. We got to the sixth hole. It's a short par four. The guy had played that course before, was giving us a little advice because there was a long carry over a swamp or lagoon water. And he said, the last time I played here, and then he began to describe the size of this snake that he saw. I mean, this is right before you're standing up on the tee box ready to take a swing at it. You know. We all carried the water. One of us went a little bit left. Doesn't matter who, it's none of your business. We drove around the lagoon, got out of the carts, and I began to walk into the area where I thought the person who went left, where that ball was. And then both Grayson and the guy said, Stephen, stop. You know, that's one of those things that you don't want to hear because it's already too late. I never saw the snake. I heard him. And you would have seen me giving it this, just looking at them. They directed me to back up, get out of the way, because I intruded upon an area where a snake lived. Don't ask me what my score was the rest of that round. But I did learn one thing. You got to watch where you walk. We are God's children. What path are you walking? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to make sense out of what you told people so many years ago. Help your word to impact our lives, to change the way we live. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer a time of invitation, an opportunity for people like you and me to make choices based upon what God has told us in His Word today. Any number of choices, spiritual choices, could be made. When we stand in a moment and sing, there are going to be ministers and deacons standing here to greet you, to pray with you, to host you, to help you. If you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Christ upon your life, then I want to urge you to do just that, to say yes to Him, to profess your faith in Him, to walk across that line of faith and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. It's a choice that you make. We can't make that choice for you, but we can certainly pray with you and help you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never professed your faith in Him. Why not? Maybe you've never followed Him in believer's baptism like these two young men did at the top of the hour. Why not? Come forward today and be willing to make that choice. Maybe God's leading you to join this church today. Maybe you're new to our area. Maybe you're looking for a congregation, a place where you can serve. Lots of great churches in this area. God's got to lead you where He wants you to serve. But my simple advice to you would be that if you feel He's leading you to connect with us, then what a better time to do that than on this day, the day before a new school year begins. Just walk. Walk down an aisle to remind you that your life's progression is a walk. And maybe you're here today and you're a church member, you're a believer, you followed Him in baptism. But maybe your walk is headed in a way that's leading somewhere destructive. Maybe there are some issues in your life you've got to work out. Maybe there's some hard choices you're going to have to make. Maybe you need prayer concerning those choices. Just walk. And walk with God. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. We wait for you here. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward right now?